Hello, this is Jamie Bridges, and thank you so much for joining us for this week's podcast. All of our services are inspired and built straight from the Bible. Let's get into this week's message recorded at Life Community Church.
Jesus, we thank you for this day. God, your word says that today is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice in this day. And God, we got a lot of things that are happening. Maybe it's personal, maybe it's family, maybe it's something that's going on in the inside. And Lord, we know that you meet us where we are. But God, you know all things that are happening in our culture, in our world. And God, we do. We pray for the conflict. We pray for peace right now in Israel. We pray for Jerusalem specifically. And we pray right now, God, that you would intervene. We pray for peace. But God, we know that Jesus is offensive. We know that the reason you came, it draws a line in the sand, and people don't know what to do with you. So more than anything, we pray that the name of Jesus is glorified in our world. More than anything, we pray that hearts are drawn to you, that people choose to turn from their ways to repentance, because we believe that that is what you did on the cross. We believe that is what you did with the resurrection, that we can live differently, we can live changed lives. And Lord, we're asking that you help us. God, every person in this room, whatever it is that they're dealing with, whatever it is that's going on, the conflict from within or the conflict on the outside, it doesn't matter. There's conflict. And God, we pray that you would reconcile those things, that our eyes would be opened in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 I don't know what your weekend was like, but I got to hang out with a couple thousand men in Springfield, Missouri. And it was a great conference in Springfield that James River puts on the Missouri State campus. And, you get 9,000 men together, there's always going to be something, right? There's always going to be some kind of crazy thing that happens, and I'll talk about it a little bit in my message, some of the things that we experienced, which were, in the end, I thought were very powerful for us to experience. I thought it was unconventional. It was not like anything that I'd ever seen with 9,000 men being there from start to finish. Start to finish, I will say that, from the boxing matches to a guy putting a sword down his throat and climbing a pole, and there's a lot of things. There's a lot of things that I'm like, okay, that was a little different, all right? But ultimately, some of the cool things that happened, I'm going to talk about a little bit in my message. But, when we talk about family and we talk about just life and the way life happens, some of you, I say family, and your mind or your heart immediately goes to something. Whether that is a great experience, or you're happy with where you currently are, or maybe there's a conflict that's going on in your family, or maybe there's some discourse, or maybe it wasn't the best thing that ever happened to you, or whatever it is. When we say family, there's something that happens in your heart, and we recognize those things. We recognize that family can be crazy. Is that okay to say? I want you to understand the goal. And I even saw this weekend. The goal of life is not to avoid conflict. The goal of life isn't to say, I'm free of conflict. There's absence of conflict. That's not the goal, because everywhere you go, there's going to be conflict. Everywhere. From within, on the outside, everywhere you go, you work with people, you deal with people, you're going to have conflict. It's not the question. The question is, do I bring a presence of reconciliation? Do I bring peace to the conflict, or am I a guy that makes the conflict worse? Because sometimes you can have this kind of conflict, and how I dealt with it just made this little spark a forest fire, right? And I think we've all been a little bit of both. Sometimes I carry gasoline to the fire, and sometimes I carry water. And sometimes I get confused on which one I should take, and sometimes I intentionally take the gas. You know it. Yeah, those laughing know it too. You know what I mean? And last week we talked about where we start. We start with this love for Jesus. And the Bible is clear. The miracle isn't that you and I love Jesus. The miracle is that Jesus loves us. The Bible says that. But how we love Jesus is first and foremost of importance. It's a Jesus-first mindset in everything that I do, because we believe everything flows from this. We believe everything out of life flows from your relationship with Jesus. And when me and Jesus are in tune, I'm a better dude. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. When we're not, and I'm walking in the flesh, and I'm walking in emotion, which I have a tendency to do, when those things happen, you know it. You know when you're walking in your flesh or your emotion. Like, we don't have to be, you don't have to have a degree to understand that, right? We have enough life experiences to know when I shouldn't have said what I said, when I shouldn't have done what I did, and I put gas on that fire. Like, we know that, okay? And so who Jesus is dealing with in the very beginning of Matthew 22 are these two groups of religious leaders. The Sadducees, who believe in the Torah, who believe the five books are it. They don't believe in angels or demons or afterlife. It's clearly stated. They question Jesus a lot. There's Pharisees, who are these conservative guys. They believe in the law, the 613 laws, that most of which they've come up with. And they love to debate. Where are my debaters in the room? All right, I've identified the Pharisees. All right, sounds good. Matthew 22, it says this. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Okay, this is their mindset. How do we plot this against Jesus so that we can arrest him? They sent even some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. And they said, "Teacher, we know how honest you are." I love this. This is great. "You teach the way of God truthfully." You see the condescending statements that are being made? Like, have you been around friends that you know they don't want what's best for you? And then, the worst than that, they send their friends to come after you. That's what it says is happening. "We know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truth. You are impartial and don't play fair. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus knew their evil motives. For those of you that think that Jesus was just like this guy that hung out with sinners and just like, oh, he just liked to eat and have coffee with sinners. That's all he did. Jesus starts with, "You hypocrites." Okay, way to throw it down. "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for the tax." On the hand of the Roman coin, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar." "Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God." And his reply amazed them, and they went away. That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders, who say there's no resurrection from the dead. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. This is what we talked about last week. "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul and all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment." To which I would say, where does this love come from? Right? All throughout Jesus, he's countercultural in what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying things, he's doing things that are against all the norms. So it's easy for us to be like, well, what is the Sadducees and Pharisees not getting? But you get to Luke chapter 7. The Bible says one of the religious leaders invites Jesus over for dinner. And the Bible says, at some point, a prostitute or a woman of the street comes in and starts washing Jesus' feet. And this appalled the religious leader. And Jesus says this parable to him. He says, "Listen, there was a man who owed $5,000 in debt. And there was a man who owed $5 in debt. Both debts were forgiven. Who do you think was more grateful?" And he said, "Well, I suppose the guy who owed $5,000 is probably more grateful." And he goes, "Right, you've judged rightly. I came into your home, you showed me no honor. You showed me no respect. You didn't kiss me when I came in, which was custom tradition. You didn't wash my feet. This woman has not stopped washing my feet since I got here. His point was clear. Where does this love come from? This love comes from being stunned by the grace that God extends to us. This grace that he gives us despite our past, despite what we've done, overwhelmed by the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. See, this love flows out of this understanding that I don't deserve what I have, yet the Lord gave it to me anyway. And when I understand that kind of love, when I grasp what I've been forgiven of, I can't but worship. I can't but tell my story. I can't but lift my hands and say, I'm nothing without you. If it's hard for you to worship, I think it's because we've not grasped the love that God extended to us. We've forgotten so much that he says, I have this against you. You've forgotten or neglected your first love. It's easy to do. I see a lot of people, we just fell out of love. No. That's not what happened. You stop prioritizing that love, and what you stop prioritizing, something fills it. You're never empty. You're never empty. It's always being filled with something. It's the same with Jesus. If I have a hard time loving Jesus, it's not because he's distant. It's because I've drawn away. I've pushed back. I've said no. I've forgotten. Remember is one of the number one things that is said in the Bible. Reminder or remember. Why? Because we forget. I have this against you. You neglected your first love. It's first and foremost because it should be the first thing that we always talk about. It should be the first thing that we're always discussing. If I can't do this first, everything else that flows from me is going to catch up to me. I don't know when, but it will catch up. And this is the part of the grace and the mercy that blows my mind, because Jesus says you can always start again. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that there's always a restart. There's always a shocking me back, right? So he then continues, verse 39, and he says, a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. There's two. Everything's based on these two. How we love Jesus and how we love others. And he says, listen, this is important because it can't be reversed. I can't love my neighbor as myself and then love Jesus. Because what flows from this selfish, self-righteous heart has contingencies, has stipulations, has compartmentalized love. It's if I'm loving on my own, it's not just me freely loving. It's not me freely serving. It's not me freely giving. I always have stipulations or strings attached with my love. But when I love from a Jesus place, when I love from an overflow of what Jesus has done in my life, it doesn't, because I understand grace and I understand mercy and I understand where I used to be. And so I see people differently because I'm seeing how he sees me, I'm seeing others. And it has to flow that way. It cannot flow the other way. Why don't we do this? This is a giant question. Why don't I love or serve people? Like, it's the question of the hour. The question of the hour is, like, because I think a lot of times when we're in this setting as family, and again, first service, we had a baby dedication. There are two institutions that God ordained to be major part of who we are. The only part. The second is the church body, church family. Like, God wants us. He inhabits the praises of his people. He wants us. He doesn't want us to forsake this assembly. He doesn't want us to stop gathering. He loves this, that we are around brothers and sisters, people with colorful backgrounds. Can we say it that way? People with all different incredible testimonies. He loves this. And he gave us the family. The men and women in your family, the kids in your family, your husband, your wife, your all, he gave you the family. And you're going to learn life from these two places. Oh, and you're going to learn. It's going to be a learned thing on what to do and definitely what not to do. Okay? And so when he talks about loving Jesus and loving people as yourself, serving people, it flows in a couple different places. First in your home, secondly here. Okay? And this isn't a push for new people to join the nursery. It's not a push for you to be a greeter. Like, you know why I've never pushed that? Because it's not my responsibility to push that. We give you opportunities to serve, but we will not beg people to, out of the overflow of their heart, serve people. If you've been changed by the gospel, you can't help but serve. Right? And so it's not a, I'm up here pleading with you. We need life group leaders. Nope, they're going to come because the gospel's changing people. Right? You're going to want to serve in kids. You're going to want to do all of these things. You're going to want to go to men's conference. You want to go to Arizona. You're going to want to do all of these things because the gospel's changing you. This is not what he's talking about. Serving people is important, but this is not what he's saying. So why don't I serve people? I don't serve people because I don't want to. Flat out, that's one of the reasons. I just don't want to. I've been hurt by volunteering in the past. I've been hurt by, it didn't meet my expectation. I mean, I can tell you every reason in the book because we've seen them, right? We've seen, I felt out of place. I felt unimportant. You didn't really need me. You have 1,000 drummers. Why would I need to do that? I feel unimportant. I've had a horrible experience. I don't think I can make a difference. All of these things are people that have not been changed by the gospel, because when you're changed by the gospel, you want to give away your life. You just want to. It's a reflection of that. Okay? So when people come in and be like, you know what, I'm going to take a little time to serve, we're like, absolutely. Man, you're tired. You've had bad experiences. But make no mistake about it, Jesus wants you to serve people. He does. Says this in Mark chapter 10. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came, to lay down his life, to give his life away. John 13, perhaps a passage of scripture that we look past, maybe we interpret a little different. I want to give you a little different interpretation. After washing their feet, Jesus put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you guys understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I'm your Lord and teacher, I've washed your feet, and you ought to wash each other's feet. And I've given you this as an example to follow. Do as I've done for you. So Jesus gives this example on how we're to live. And this example is one of the most disgusting things that we could do. Hate feet. I mean, he could have said hands. He could have said like forehead, elbows. I don't know. I probably would have been all right with underarms, you know, more than I would be feet. You know what I'm saying? He said, nope, here's the example. And I think we've twisted, or we've tried to interpret this in a kind of different kind of way, and what he's meaning by this. And this is my meaning. This is when I read this passage of scripture, this becomes very real, because ultimately the biggest thing that Jesus did for us is he forgave us. We had a debt. He forgave the debt. He paid the price. And so when Jesus says, I'm asking you to follow my example, one of the most difficult things for us to do is to forgive people. And so when Jesus looks at us and he says, I'm asking you to follow the example is that I forgave every single one of you, even you, Judas. Right? And because I've forgiven you, I'm asking you, says it in Colossians, he says it in Romans, he says it in Ephesians, forgive one another as I've forgiven you. The test of our lives, the test of our lives is not whether we say we've forgiven people, but if we follow the example of Jesus and we've actually forgiven people. And how would I know whether I've done that? Can you wash their feet? Can you pray a blessing over them? Can you pray for God to bless their lives as much as he's blessed yours? So this moment, this weekend, where some questionable things were done on Friday, and it hit a lot of our spirits as like, this is kind of weird. This is a little different. It's not unorthodox. But you know me, I'm okay with unorthodox. Like, I don't mind it. And Mark Driscoll is speaking on Sunday or Saturday morning. And if you don't know Mark Driscoll, it could be a little controversial, a little bit. And Mark Driscoll says something addressing what happened on Friday night, to which John Lindell, the pastor of James River, disagreed with how he did that. He stops Mark Driscoll. He pulls Mark Driscoll off the stage, or Mark Driscoll left on his own. I don't know. In front of 7,000 to 9,000 men, John Lindell comes out of the crowd and calls Mark Driscoll out, saying, you were wrong for what you just did. To which I agreed with. You can say the right things at the wrong time. Roman soldier, the centurion, when asked about Jesus, he said, sir, I understand authority, and I understand being under authority. What Mark Driscoll did, while what he said was right, when and how he said it was wrong. Now, I would say a majority of the guys in the room didn't agree with that. They wanted Mark Driscoll to keep going. And I think there could have been a moment for Mark Driscoll to keep going in the next session, but Mark Driscoll just ruined that from happening. The best part for me and the most important part was that Mark Driscoll and John Lindell came back on stage together and had a conversation in front of 7,000 to 9,000 men. To which I would say, was their relationship damaged in some way? Well, I would think so. Will it be like it was? Maybe not immediately. Hopefully it's stronger. But my question would be, can John Lindell wash Mark Driscoll's feet? Can Mark Driscoll wash John Lindell's feet? And if they can't, then it doesn't matter how one of the other ones feel, their heart isn't right. The problem this morning isn't that someone hurts you, and I'm not downplaying that someone hurts you. The problem and how we move forward is that you can't wash their feet. Because in the midst of Jesus' final moments with the guys that he'd done life with, he chose an act to show them what he was about to do. Served them for 3 years, but in this act, he said, I'm willing to lay my life down. And when you do this act with someone else, you're truly saying, I've forgiven you. And to me, that's what John 13 is saying. Why else don't I serve? I don't serve because of shame. Hear me today, church. Genesis 2 says, Adam and his wife were both naked, yet they felt no shame. Picture this for a moment. Because guilt is different than shame. Guilt is action-based. Shame is identity-based. Guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am wrong. My identity is wrong. Guilt is all of these things have led me to this point,
Shame is, it's just who I am. And so we say things like, just accept me for who I am. It's how I've always been. It's shame-driven. And ultimately, it hurts us the most. And it stops us from seeing people how God sees them. Because I can't love you if I'm not loving me. I'll even say this. Some of you, you can't even wash your own feet. Some of you, it's easier to wash others than not of your own. You've forgiven others more quickly than you've even forgiven yourself. What is that? That's shame. That's shamed. We feel guilty for what we did. We're shamed for who we are. Brené Brown, who talks most about shame and being vulnerable more than a lot of other people talk about it, she says it this way: shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. And when I walk in shame, I'm vulnerable to perfectionism, to performing, to try to perfect my life and to perform for others and to do. And usually when we're vulnerable to perfectionism, we're not admitting failure. We're not admitting mistakes. Why? Because we're striving to be perfect. We're critical. If we're critical of ourselves, we're going to be critical of others. That's just a reality. Shamed people shame people. And I'll just talk about men and women in my profession. Pastors who have fallen, to which I would also add they've been put on a pedestal because most people put them there. Not this house. I got a wife who will not let me be a celebrity pastor. I'm going to just throw that out there right now. There's no way. Right? She's like, take that down. He might go viral, you know? But look, I've done a lot of research. I love history. Look at all the men or women that you could think of and how they've fallen. They were the most critical of what they'd done. Picture it. Why? Because you're critical of the things that you're dealing with. So now you're standing in front of people saying, how dare so-and-so do this, all the while you're doing this? Because that's what shame does. Shame makes us critical, not just of ourselves, but it overflows to other people. Jimmy Swaggart, Ted Haggard, Jim Baker, all criticized people who were doing what they were struggling with. And churches fell apart. Don't even get me going. Pastors are human beings who will fail you, flaw you, all those things. And that's not an excuse for them to do whatever they want, but churches should not fail because the pastor fails. And if there was, then that pastor was Jesus and not Jesus himself. Ultimately, shame says, I'm not enough. And the only way that we can heal from shame is to move my focus on what I'm not to who Jesus is. It's the only way. It's the only way. Move your focus of who I'm not to who Jesus is. That's the only way. It says this about Jesus in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus endured, hated, despised, and he scorned shame. He scorned shame so that you and I wouldn't have to walk in it. It is a slap in the face of Jesus himself when we take the debt that he's paid and we choose to walk in the shame that he set us free from. It's a wrong mindset and thinking. Years ago, I can't tell you the exact date. I can tell you where I was playing. I think I was in sixth grade. Years ago. Long time ago, kids.
I could tell you, I could tell you some specifics about it that I remember, and here's why. Because a couple years ago, we did this thing called Restoring the Foundations, and I got to meet with these individuals. And it was hours of waiting on the Lord to deal with some things that you just never dealt with. And so it was asking God to remind us of those things. And as we're in this session, this comes to my remembrance. A word that was spoken to me. I had done something in a soccer game, and it was wrong, what I had done. It was out of emotion, and I can tell you what club I was playing for. I can tell you everything about it. I can remember it. And I remember a parent on the other team saying these three words to me: shame on you. Shame on you. And years later, I mean, goodness, you guys, a couple years ago, as we're praying, this story comes to mind. And the person that is in there with us, the couple that is praying with me specifically, she said, "The Lord wants me to say something to you." I said, "Say it." Now, she doesn't know the story. It's me asking the Lord to bring it to my remembrance. I'm remembering that story. And she says, "This is what the Lord would say to you. Shame off of you." Listen, there are things that we carry that we probably have forgotten about until it's brought to our remembrance, and it could be a same situation and a different face. Because we have a tendency to think, if I just get a different partner, a different job, a different location, a different city, all of these other things will go away, until they don't. And then we have a common denominator, and we say, "I don't know what to do with this common denominator," and the common denominator is us. And we have to do something with it. I have to do something with this shame. Last thing. I had 2 minutes in the first service. I have 6 minutes here. Praise God. I don't serve because of pride. Pride is really number one. I made it number two so that I can talk about it the most. Luke 18 says it this way: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else," Jesus told this parable. You hear what he just said? To the people who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus said this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, which I love. He's like, here's a religious leader and here's a politician. It's like a sort of a joke. A politician and a, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. They walk into a bar. Anyway. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. You see that? At a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified for God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Pride is dangerously destructive and difficult to detect. It's so difficult. It's destructive because we tend to think of only big things, like this man did. "I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. So I'm good. Like, everything's fine." But the Bible says that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this: they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 8:13 says, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance." Peter denied Jesus three times, yet when he was led and full of the Holy Spirit, he said this: dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up. Sin, or sinful pride, is an elevation of ourselves above others and a denial of our need for God. Listen, it's not just Jesus first, it's Jesus over everything. It's not just I'm putting him first, it's I'm putting him in every aspect of my life. And listen, before you think I would never get to that moment, what am I leaving him out of right now in my current situation? Like, what am I thinking I can handle without him? What am I dealing with that I've said, I got this one, you worry about the bigger one? See, because if it's small, it will get bigger. When the Bible says don't despise small beginnings, it's not just in good things. It's not just when we plant a church or we start a business and like, yeah, it's real small right now. Don't despise these things. No, he's saying don't despise small, prideful things either. Like, don't despise the things that are growing in your heart that will one day become. The Pharisee didn't wake up and say, I'm going to be so arrogant and prideful, watch this. Nor does any addict wake up and say, I would really love to lose everything to make a point here. Nobody says that. There's not one guy in jail that said, yeah, I just made a decision that day. No, they made a small decision, and that decision grew. So before we start going like, no, I probably tend to agree with, I don't need Jesus on the small stuff. I need Jesus in every aspect of my life. I need Jesus in my marriage. I need Jesus in my kids. I need Jesus when I coach. I need Jesus to go to stinking Walmart. You know what I'm saying, right? And so these three types of pride is what is being displayed. And the first type is, I'm better than you. This is what shameful, insecure people do. The Pharisee did it. I don't have to be the best. I just have to be better than that guy. And I am. I fast, I tithe, I attend church, I lead a life group. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, you'll get your applause. Men will see it and they'll go, man, look how spiritual that guy is. But you'll get nothing from me. And Jesus said, if you fast, here's what I'm asking you to do. Go do it privately. Don't let anybody know. Oh, when you pray, find that closet. Nobody will know. Jesus is addressing the Pharisee mindset, the prideful mindset. And this mindset is, I thank God I'm not like you. And we carry this mindset in all of the things that we do. Right? Listen, this is really good from the weekend. Like, there are going to be things that the Lord asks you to do that aren't necessarily sinful. He just doesn't want you to do them. And you're going to find other people do them. They do them. And now that is happening, you have to deal with that. You can become so arrogant that you feel like the Lord talked to you that you shun everybody else. Right? That all of a sudden everybody else isn't to your caliber of spiritualness or righteousness. You could become that all because you feel so good that the Lord asked you to do that. This is the I'm better than you mindset. You're not coming to church on Sunday? What's going on with you? And you can walk away going, so much better than that guy. Yeah, so-and-so missed small group again.
I don't know where they were. Yeah, you know why? Because we don't care where they were, because we're putting a check mark on our little to-do list and our little the life of Jesus list that we're not even caring about our neighbor. Let's be so consumed by what we're doing and what we're checking off that we neglect loving them as ourselves. Right? This is that mindset. I mean, where are my prideful people at? You're in this room, you're prideful. This portion is for you, but it's more for the people that were so prideful they didn't raise their hand. I'm feeling judged right now too. The second pride is I can handle it pride. Listen, you're dealing with something in your life right now, and God has put people in your life. Let me crush your pride. You can't handle it. You can't do it. You need people. And the more you're not asking for help, and if you've ever taken this approach, I just thought my friends would know. They would just show up. I must not have any friends. Listen, if you're not willing to make it known, I'll make someone say no to me before at least I start blaming them. You know what I mean? Like, make them say no. But if they don't know, and by not knowing, you've taken a mindset of, I don't have friends that are willing to help me, but I've not allowed them the opportunity to be a part of the things that I need to be a part of. If you're struggling in your marriage right now and you've not reached out to somebody else who's ahead of you in the marriage, listen, this is what shameful people do. We don't ask for help because we're so consumed by shame and pride that we're missing out on the greatest blessing that God has given us for us to live life as family, for brothers and sisters to come around us. And then you want to complain when your back hurts because you weren't willing to ask for help? That back hurting is God smacking you upside the head saying, next time you're going to ask for help. And it's way deeper than that. It's deeper in the sense that our spiritual lives are dry and empty because we're not allowing people to come in and help and be a part of something. They have a story to tell. They have ways that they figured things out and they want to be a resource to you, but we're not telling them, not because they don't have the gift of discernment. I laughed back in the days when you didn't have social media and someone would call you and say, yeah, so-and-so died like 2 weeks ago. You never came. I didn't know. Well, I just thought that'd be something you'd know. How? This is such a problem, you guys. You can't handle it. And for whatever reason, I don't know how we're wired, why God wired us certain ways. I don't get it. But this is a struggle for men. We think that we can figure this out and we don't need one another. And men, that is a lie from the pit of hell. We need each other. We need to hold each other accountable. The biggest problems that we have in our culture right now is responsibility and accountability. That's the problem. And it starts with us. If we're not willing to be responsible, we're not willing to be accountable, then we're going to have a mess on our hands and it's going to be no one else's fault. Because shameful people, prideful people blame everybody else, but let's be real, it's our fault. Because there are men and women that will help. It's true. Last thing is it doesn't apply to me, pride. To me, these are men and women who have a hard time obeying the rules. We think the rules don't apply to us. Heard a story about Muhammad Ali on an airplane. A stewardess came by and said, can you buckle up your seatbelt? And he said, Superman don't need a seatbelt. And she said, Superman don't need an airplane. Sometimes we pretend
we're God, that we're in control. I like to say it this way, that our poop doesn't stink. It does. We do. We are hurting people that have to deal with stuff, to think that it doesn't apply to me, or to think that I'm above something, or to think that because of where I'm from or who I am or what I've experienced, stop trying to justify things because you think it doesn't apply to you. There's an equal kind of pride here. If you're the person that when there's a traffic line and lanes are merging and you pass everybody up and you try to get to that front of the line, you're a prideful person, and I'm the prideful person because I won't let you in. I understand they're both prideful, but I'm still going with the second guy. You're not getting in. Not on my watch. Find that 18-wheeler that's way back there, allowing all the people in because they're so stinking slow and need to be in the right-hand lane at all times. Stop getting in the fast lane. You know what I mean? It's this moment where we think the rules don't apply to us. They do. His word applies to us. And if we think it doesn't, it's because we're dealing with a pride thing. And that pride thing has attachments. And the attachments is shame and offense and a spirit of insecurity and doubt and confusion. And God doesn't call us to confusion. God calls us to brokenness. He said, when you're broken, now I got you. And listen to me. When the Bible says that it will not go unpunished, God will go to great lengths to get your attention. If you're praying for an individual, for their eyes to be open, pray that God crushes their pride. Make that your prayer. Because, man, when you're crushed, you got to deal with it. And this is a lot of times where people turn to temporary things, a bottle, a relationship, whatever. But they're in a greatest spot at getting Jesus at that moment. God, I pray that you crush our pride, that we would not be an arrogant church, we'd not be a church full of shame, but we'd be a church that understands that Jesus, he scorned that shame. He paid that price for my shame so that I can walk in humility, so that I can walk in forgiveness, so that I can wash the people's feet around me. But unless I see what Jesus has done, I'll never do it for everybody else. That's why he said, forgive as I've forgiven you. How did Jesus forgive you? Isn't it funny that when Jesus forgives us, we want it quickly and done fast and all that, but when it's time for us to forgive others, we're like, you know what? I'm going to put some strings to this, some stipulations. That's not what he said. Forgive quickly. I'm not saying there's not consequences. I'm not saying that the relationship is perfect, because forgiveness is not trust. Okay? But Peter also said, if at all possible with you, be at peace with everyone. Be a peacemaker. Be a conflict resolver. Because here's the reality. You're gonna have conflict. It's gonna happen. What you do with it is the biggest question. How you handle it is the biggest question. It's the most important. Would you stand with me? What I would call a prayer song right now. We're just asking the Lord to fill us. If you're in this room and you want someone to pray with you, our prayer partners are available. This is just a great opportunity. You have a specific need. These people are here to lay hands on you, to agree with you, to come in a agreement with you. And I think it's super important all across the back of our lower level. Jesus, we just lift our hands right now. Even this is hard for some of us because it's surrender. And it's the only thing that Jesus asked. Will you surrender your life to me? This is surrender. And it's so difficult because the longer your hands are raised, the more your heart is bent to him. Man, it's crushing your pride. It's screaming, I can't do this anymore. I can't make it. I'm not God. It's screaming, I need you. And that takes a lot of humility, because prideful people don't need anybody. I'll figure it out. I'll make it happen. No, God, I can't make it happen. I need you. I can't do this thing without you. I'm lost without you. I'm blind. You've ordered my steps. You said you put a light in my footsteps, because I'm not strong enough to see the whole path. I just need to see one step at a time. If I see the whole path, my pride will get in the way. God, break me. Crush my pride. God, we acknowledge today we are nothing without you. Peace come. Man, when we're broken, God can put what he wants there. When I'm empty, man, the promise of Jesus is not to empty yourself. The promise is when you're empty, he'll fill you. Thank you, Lord. God, we give you the honor, the praise. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. Let's sing this song together.